Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. I pray you would help me to faithfully teach your word. I pray you would open our hearts and minds to understand the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so grateful for my brother Ken. That was all just a plan to get the best dentist in the world to Louisville. So we do appreciate Dr. Shannon. What a great dentist she is. And I've known Ken now for a long time. And when I think of your pastor, I think of a man who loves Jesus, a man who loves the Word of God. And I know anywhere he goes is going to be a missions-minded community. So I'm not surprised that you're having a missions conference this weekend. We're going to be in 3 John, letter of John. And as we begin, I want to reflect a little bit on something I read in the national news in 2023. In 2023, I was struck reading a story about Jeffrey Holt. Jeffrey Holt had died. He was 82 years old. He lived in New Hampshire. He taught driver's ed at the local school a little bit, but his main job was as the groundskeeper for the mobile home park where he lived. He lived in a small home there and took care of the grounds. When he got to where he couldn't drive anymore, he liked to ride around on his lawnmower. That's how he visited people. And his sister in the article commented that he had dyslexia, never could read or write very well. So we wonder why the national news has a story about such an ordinary person dying. Well, when Jeffrey Holt died, his town discovered that he was a multi-millionaire, that he was a great investor. He couldn't read, but he read the financial papers, and he left up to about $4 million just to the town as a gift for educational and health purposes and so on. So a bit of a surprise. We're going to read in the Bible about someone who invested and someone who gave. This more of an eternal investment, right? Jesus said, if we store up our treasure on earth, thieves can break in. He's talking to someone who runs an alarm company, right? There's thieves breaking in. That's why there's an alarm company. Thieves break in, moth and rust destroy. But if we store up our treasure in heaven, we find that's where our heart remains there, and that's eternal. So we're going to look at 3 John, and one of the main characters in 3 John is a guy named Gaius. That's a bit of a strange name to us, but it's a very common name in the first century. And we can call him Giving Gaius, because Gaius was investing for eternity. And this letter was written from the Apostle John, maybe the last living apostle at this point, who refers to himself in the letter as the elder. So this is the Apostle John writing to Gaius, and one of the main things he does is commend him for his generous support of missionaries. Now, at this time, there's a group of traveling Christian brothers or missionaries, and they're going around and teaching congregations and spreading the gospel. And the only way that they had somewhere to stay at night was when other Christians welcomed them in and fed them and sent them on their way with adequate supplies. We see Gaius is a prime example of that. Gaius is an example of what it means to support the mission of God. And it challenges us. The title of my sermon is Why You, of course, me included in that too, but why should you support missions? And we'll see that the letter gives us many reasons. Now, don't worry, the letter's short. So when I tell you I have 9 points, but they're very short. So the first one may be the longest one, so don't be scared. We're just going to walk through the text, and I would challenge you that when you, later in the day, later this week, read back through the letter, and you'll see how these reasons jump out at you. They're just so obvious right there on the surface of the text about why we should care about the mission of God and why we should tangibly support it. So first we see in this letter that, number one, walking closely with the Lord will make you a mission supporter. I'm going to read here verses 1-4. The elder, this is the Apostle John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came, that's the traveling missionaries, when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Right, verse 3, Gaius is walking in the truth. Verse 4, Gaius is walking in the truth. And that reality undergirds all the rest of the things we find out about what Gaius is doing later in the letter. What does it mean to walk in the truth? It's a little bit of an unusual terminology, but in the Bible, walking, it's a metaphor that's used a lot throughout the Bible, is about a pattern of life. It's a pattern of life. What does it mean to walk, to have a pattern of life in the truth? Well, in John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples. He says, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, right? One dimension of walking in the truth is to be walking in the Word of God, to be saturated with the Scriptures, to know the Scriptures, so we care about the things that God cares about. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. To walk in the truth means we're walking in relationship with the Lord Jesus, right? So if our lives are characterized as disciples of Jesus, knowing him, knowing his forgiveness, trusting in him, living as a follower of him, and we're in his word, we're going to care about the things that God cares about. And Jesus says, I came to seek and to save the lost. We will care about seeking and saving the lost. We will care about supporting people who are seeking and saving the lost, right? This last week, we've been getting a lot more catalogs as Christmas gets closer. And we got one the other day that I sort of shoved across the counter to my wife. Jokingly, I said, well, that lady on the front looks really happy. Maybe we should order some clothes from there because it looks like that's what's going to make us happy, right? We realize the world is selling us all kinds. This is what makes you happy. This is what will satisfy you. But really, it's knowing God, walking with him, caring about the things he cares about, saturating his word, which is more valuable than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. And that's where we're really going to find joy and fulfillment. And out of that reality, will flow a desire to be involved more in missions, to support missions practically. So number one, probably the longest point, walking closely with the Lord will make you a missions supporter. Number two, in supporting missions, why should you support missions? In supporting missions, you show your faithfulness. You look in verse 5. It says, Beloved, right? This is John, the Apostle John addressing Gaius. Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do. A faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Now, when we think about being faithful, we think about a person or an institution we're in relationship with, and we show ourselves loyal to them, maybe through difficult times. Perhaps you're a faithful U of L fan. And even though U of L is losing, you still wear U of L attire because you're a faithful U of L fan. Or maybe you think of a family where a spouse has gone through great difficulty or illness, and the other spouse has been there for them, has been faithful through difficulty. What's striking here, right, is John says, Gaius, you've been faithful to strangers. Think about that. These people, you didn't know them before. You have no relationship with them in some ways, but in other ways, paradoxically, they're your brothers. These are strangers. These are my brothers, the same people, right? And when we're Christians, we are brothers and sisters to people we've never met before. But when they're out there faithfully serving the Lord to show ourselves true brothers and sisters and faithful to them, we support them, we pray for them, we give to them. I've never met Lynn before. I heard her speak this morning, but she's my sister, right? And what a joy and delight to hear how God has been using her in North Africa. She's a stranger to me, but she's my sister, right? We're called to show ourselves faithful as brothers and sisters in Christ. We must be supporters of mission. Number three, in supporting missions, you show your love. Verse 6, you show your love. who testified, I'll remind you, so this is the traveling missionaries, and they're coming back to John and telling him about Gaius, who testified to your love before the church. Right? And if you think about it, Jesus said the two greatest commands are to love God and to love your neighbor. And missions is an amazing way to do both of those, right? We love God by obeying his command to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We love our neighbor who's perishing by bringing the gospel to them. We love our neighbor who is taking the gospel by sharing tangibly out of our resources with them. Sometimes people think about love as just an affection, you know, like a warm fuzzies. But the reality is love is often inconvenience, right? You think about a mother, you say, that mother loves her children. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean she sits around and dreams about them? Or does that mean she gets up early to fix their food, to wash their clothes, to choose to care for them rather than caring for herself? And that's what it often means to support missions, right? Is to be inconvenienced some way. What you could do with your money in another way, you've chosen instead to care for the advance of the gospel, right? That's how we show love. Love is, when Jesus says love your enemies, he doesn't say love your enemies and just pray that you feel fuzzy and warm about them. He says love your enemies, do good to them, pray for them, right? So how do we show love? We pray and we do good. That's one of the ways we show love to our enemies. Certainly we should show love to those advancing the Christian mission. So one of the reasons, why should we support missions? To show love. Love God and love our neighbor. Number four, in supporting missions, you honor the worthy laborer. Now the terminology, the language here is a little surprising, isn't it? Verse 6, we can pick up there in the middle, it says, you will do well, it's addressed to us too, listen to this, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. We will do well. You will do well to send traveling missionaries on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Here's the underlying principle, right? God is like a king, and he's got ambassadors who are representing him. The way we treat his ambassadors, his spokespeople, is the way we're ultimately treating him. And John says, these traveling missionaries, they represent the king of the universe. Treat them as ambassadors of the king of the universe. There's a poignant and somewhat humorous illustration of this in the Bible. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, David is king and the Ammonite king has died. So he sends a delegation. He sends some ambassadors on behalf of himself, on behalf of the king of Israel, to express sympathy and visit the new Ammonite king, the son of the former Ammonite king, the son Hanun. Well, Hanun has some bad advisors and say, this guy doesn't care about your dad. What happened? He's just spying on the land. So what do? They take all the ambassadors that David had sent, and it says they shaved off half their beards, which would have been kind of funny to see, you know, half the beard shaved off. I was worried if you didn't like my sermon, you might do that. So I went ahead and just shaved completely just to be careful. And it says they cut off their robes at the hips. So obviously this is a way to insult these people. They looked like idiots. They had their clothes were cut off. They had half a beard. And they come back in utter shame. It says David let them remain in Jericho until their beards regrew. They were too embarrassed even to see their family. What happened? David declared war on Ammon, right? Because the way that they had treated his ambassadors was really an insult to him. And so we realize that when we support missions, we're honoring the God who is sending those people out as his ambassadors. So we support missions to honor the worthy laborer. We see number five, in supporting missions, we do so to glorify God's name. I love the singing you guys had today. Jeff and Yoon, thank you for faithfully leading us in worship. And how the songs were about honoring and glorifying God's name. And when we support missions, we glorify God's name. Verse 7, the Apostle John here speaking about the traveling missionaries. He says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. They have gone out for the sake of the name. The missionaries didn't go out because they couldn't find a job anywhere else, right? The missionaries didn't go out because they were looking for adventure. The missionaries went out for the sake of the name. That's kind of a, again, biblical terminology, a little bit we're unfamiliar with. You know, you think about, yeah, in the psalm, praise the name of the Lord. What does it mean to praise the name of the Lord? What does it mean, the name mean? What does it mean to go out for the sake of the name? In the Bible, the name of someone is who they are and what they do. Coming up on Christmas, and you all know the story where the angel tells Joseph about baby Jesus, you shall name him Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the name Yeshua means. The Lord saves, right? The name is who he is and what he does. And saying, these missionaries went out to declare who God is and what he has done to save us in Christ. That's why you should support them, because they're out there declaring the wonderful truth of who God is and what he's done in Christ. And so you glorify God's name. You declare the truth about who he is. You bring the weight of who he is to the world. You put the value of who he is before the world when you support missionaries who are doing that in new and dark places. We see, number six, in supporting missions, you provide what the rebellious world will not. You provide what the rebellious world will not. In verse 7, the end of the verse, we see, he says, these missionaries went out accepting nothing from the Gentiles, or sometimes it reads, nothing from the pagans, accepting nothing from the pagans. Now, to be frank, it's not clear, had the pagans offered them support and they refused it out of principle, or were the pagans more likely, were the pagans completely uninterested in supporting the mission? So the only people who are going to support the advance of the gospel are people who have already been captured by the gospel. That's us, right? Coca-Cola and McDonald's are not going to support the advance of the gospel. Now, my wife recently went to go to the Ronald McDonald House, and sometimes pagan or non-Christian institutions can do really wonderful things. And she told me about, wow, they're doing great stuff for kids who are getting medical treatment in Louisville. It's really amazing. But Ronald McDonald House is not going to support the advance of the gospel in the 1040 window. That's not popular in our culture. That's offensive in our culture. Footnote, sometimes it's dangerous to accept money from the pagans because they'll come back and try to steer the mission if that ever happens. Kentucky Baptist Children's Home found that out 20 or 30 years ago. I don't remember exactly, the details on the timing are a little fuzzy to me, but they used to accept a lot of money from the state. Then they had a worker who was living a lifestyle that was contrary to the gospel, and the state said, you can't fire that person, right? You can't impose, we're giving you all this money. I think it was about half the budget at that point. So Kentucky Baptist Children's Home had to choose. Are we going to be faithful to the gospel, or are we going to let the pagans steer the ship? So thankfully, they cut ties with the state money. It's dangerous to accept. Rarely will the pagans offer money for the advance of the gospel, but if they do, it will often come with some stipulations that we can't give into. Number seven, in supporting missions, you become a fellow worker for the truth. In supporting missions, you become a fellow worker for the truth. Verse 8, therefore, we ought to support people like these. I mean, I don't have to make up the imperatives. here it is right here. Well, hey, guys, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth, co-laborers. Maybe you were downstairs this morning and you heard some of the amazing stories that Lynn was telling there. And where you are in life or the gifting you have, you think, well, I'll never live in Ethiopia or Kenya. But the Bible tells us that when we support missionaries like Lynn, we actually are given the title co-laborer with her, right? We become a co-laborer. We're working together. We're co-laborers with missionaries on the field. One of the joys, distinct joys I have as a teacher at the seminary is to train missionaries. Sometimes when they're in my classroom, sometimes I get to go out on the field. And one point I went to Delhi, India, and missionaries in places we couldn't go to came there. And one of those, I met him in Turkey rather than in Delhi, but I met him. He had to come. Turkey was a safe place to come where he had been. So I was thinking of a missionary who quit a corporate job making lots of money. He was an executive, and he left it all to go to Afghanistan, a very difficult place. And I was hanging out with him, and I said, now I know that that's a really hard place, and some people work all their lives, and they don't see any fruit. I didn't want him to feel pressured or judged. I said, but I'm just curious, do you see any response to the gospel in Afghanistan? And he said, he paused, he thought, he said, in my personal sphere of influence, I'm aware of 50 new believers in Christ. That's awesome. That's awesome. When we give to missions, when we support missions financially, prayerfully, in more other tangible ways, we actually become co-laborers in that work. We get to share in that work. Number eight, in supporting missions, this may be a bit of a strange one. In supporting missions, you expose the self-centeredness of others. This is one of the things in the world. Jesus said the world, in one of his parables, the wheat and the tares are sown together, and they grow up together. And the only ultimately in the final judgment is there a separation, right, where we finally see. But in this life, sadly, there are churches, there are people who name the name of Christ, thinking especially, it's very easy to find like televangelist personalities. You think, are these people really about what God cares about? And there's going to be that. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We shouldn't be surprised, just as John was having to deal with this in the first century, we have this too. So we want to represent Jesus rightly, and in doing so, it does expose those who are distorting the gospel or not living according to it. So if we have giving Gaius, then we'll see in verses 9 through 10 here, we have, I couldn't think of a good D for Diotrephes, dastardly Diotrephes, deleterious, doo-doo head Diotrephes, I don't know, bad guy, trying to give one for the kids there. So it says, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, you usually don't meet Christians named Diotrephes for a reason, right? Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first. It's interesting. He doesn't quibble with any doctrinal. He doesn't say Diotrephes doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. But through his behavior, he shows he's all about himself, right? He may be doctrinally sound. We don't know. But through his behavior, he reveals he's just all about himself. Who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So he's rejecting the Apostle John's authority. So if I come, John says, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He refuses to help these missionaries, and also stops those who want to puts them out of the church. So those who are helping them, he's retaliating against. So we shouldn't be surprised. I mean, maybe you don't experience this right because you're part of a church that loves missions, that cares about missions, but there may be a time where you're around some Christians who don't seem to care at all, or around some churches or movements, and it can be confusing, but that's not the biblical model of missions, right? The biblical model is that we care for, support, even strangers that we generously partner with and give to and become co-laborers with. Now, John's restrained in his speech, but he does seem to imply that he even seems to question whether Diotrephes is a real believer. If you go on to verse 11, he addresses Gaius. He says, Gaius, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. That's right after he's talking about Diotrephes and all the bad stuff he does. But I don't know, for whatever reason, he's a little bit restrained. He doesn't get on social media and cancel him completely, right? But he says it strong. So we see in supporting missions, really, we align ourselves with the true and faithful church. And then finally, verses 11 through 12, point number 9. See, I told you it didn't take us that long to get there. Point number 9. In supporting missions, you join with other faithful believers. So there will be those who are not following Christ, not following the biblical model and example, and then we'll be encouraged and we'll run into others who are, and we'll have a common heart with them and a commonality that will warm and cheer us. And for in this letter, the person who's like that is Demetrius. Demetrius. I had a student in my class yesterday named Demetrius. I was like, Demetrius, you know, the good partner in the gospel and, you know, 3 John. He goes, yeah, but then there's a Demetrius in Acts who's bad. I was like, okay, that's true. Demetrius the silversmith, not that guy. Not that guy. But here, this is the good Demetrius. And verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. It's probably the guy who's carrying the letter from John to Gaius. And he's saying, hey, Demetrius is on our side. He's on our team. He cares about the things God cares about. He's involved with the advance of the gospel too. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Because it's great to finish a whole book of the New Testament. We're going to finish the letter, even though the last part is not the point here. But verse 13, it says, I have much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Now, I would challenge you later today, later this week, if you read back through 3 John, you'll see all those reasons just jump out right at you. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and pushes it into your mind and your heart, and you desire then, you find yourself desiring to do those things that honor God. You'll find yourself choosing to give up some things to make yourself more inconvenienced for the sake of the advance of the gospel. We started by talking about the death of Jeffrey Holt, and whenever someone dies, it is a sobering reminder about how fleeting life is. I was at a funeral in Elizabethtown last week and was thinking about this. My father passed away earlier this year, and so I've been helping clean out the house, and I'm thankful for my father's a faithful Christian man, but it's a reminder, we're all just passing through. We're just stewards for a very short period of time. And I'll tell you, everything we have, everything you have, it's either going to be passed on to an heir who may use it wisely or may squander it, or it's going to be sold at an estate sale. Something you thought was so valuable and wonderful will sit there and will not sell. Then it'll go half price. Then you'll give it to Goodwill if they'll take it. And if they won't, you'll put it in the dumpster. That's where it all ends up, right? It's a little rhyme that's true. This short life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I read, again, this is a newspaper article I read a number of years ago that struck me vividly. The Washington Monument, most of you have probably seen it or maybe even been to it. In Washington, D.C., it's a large obelisk to honor George Washington. And it was completed in 1888, so it's been around a long time. And 20 or 30 years ago, they were doing some cleaning on it, so they were taking off some covers that had been put up inside the monument. And when they did, they uncovered some 100-year-old graffiti. This is good graffiti. They don't make graffiti like this anymore. And I memorized one of them because it so struck me. And so the person they said, that's what they wrote, and remember, they're referring to the monument, the Washington Monument. It said, he who is an instrument under God in the conversion of one human soul erects to his memory a monument more lofty and enduring than this. That's powerful. That's powerful. I want to try to say it again. He who is an instrument under God in the conversion of one human soul erects to his memory a monument more lofty and enduring than this. So when we participate in the advance of the gospel, when we give, when we go, when we pray, that means there will be eternal souls in heaven shining with brilliance, reflecting the glory of God, giving praise to God forever, that we can be used by an instrument of God in bringing that about. That seems to me a very worthy investment for our resources in this life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so dim-sighted. We are easily distracted. We value things wrongly. We We value the gifts and fail to look to you, the giver. And I pray that your word today will permeate our hearts and minds, that we might desire to invest our resources, our lives, our talents in what is lasting and what is eternal. And that we, this church, would continue to be known and known even more and more as a generous church, just like generous Gaius, that this would be the giving Bethany Baptist Church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.